Well, we're going to be continuing this morning in our Advent series on celebrating the promised Son, God's love revealed in his plans and purposes. And last week, of course, we focused on hope and we lit the first candle before me here. And this week, I think very apropos for this morning, we turn to peace and we have lit the second candle as we think about this topic of peace this morning. And when we think about Advent and the celebration of it, there's really a central focus in the first coming of Jesus, of course, as the Son of God born in human flesh, his incarnation. And there's also a focus on his second coming when he returns in glory as the conquering king. And with that focus in mind, the title of today's message is Peace Now and Forever. And I want to share with you guys 4 points about peace today. And the first of these is the elusiveness of peace. Now, after what happened yesterday, I think we have a really strong sense of that right now. You know, a tornado can do a lot of crazy things to disrupt your life. And there's a lot of other weather things. Some of you guys from California, earthquakes, whatever it may be. There's things out of our control that disrupt our peace. In our world right now, there's wars and there's conflicts, you know, in Ukraine and Israel and Palestinian territory and in other places, war is threatened. In our relationships, we can have so much conflict and broken families and friendships and business partnerships gone bad. I'm sure you all have experienced that kind of disruption of peace. And in our own hearts, we can have anxiety and fear and unrest when we want to have peace. And so in our broken world, we have a deep, abiding need for true peace. Can you guys agree with that? Instead, we often see or experience a counterfeit. Because there's many ways the world, sensing that longing, tries to meet that need. And unfortunately, it comes up short, but in a good sense, it points us to the Lord. Jeremiah, when he was prophesying about God's impending judgment through war on Jerusalem because of the people of Israel's sins, he wrote these words about the corrupt spiritual leaders of Israel. Jeremiah 6:14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, almost a superficial healing, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. So there's this sense in which people claim to be proponents of peace, but it's empty, it's hollow, right? And that can come from religious leaders, that can come from any number of sources in the world. Now, on a little bit of lighter note, is it okay if I get a little bit light for a minute here? One of my favorite movies, comedies, is the movie What About Bob? I wonder if anybody's seen What About Bob in here. Okay. So most of you are familiar, but one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when Richard Dreyfuss, who is Dr. Leo Marvin, he's prepping for his big day, okay? If you've watched the movie, he's written this book, Baby Steps, and he's going to be interviewed by Good Morning America, and they're coming out to his vacation home, and he's prepping in front of the mirror, and he's this sort of ultimate egotist, right? That there's so much sarcasm in this movie. And his patient has chased him down to his vacation home, Bill Murray, whose name is Bob, okay? He's got a goldfish around his neck. And he finds Dr. Leo Marvin, and through this weird set of circumstances, he's eating dinner with him, he's spending the night with him, and he's having a pillow fight with his Dr. Leo Marvin's son. And they're yelling and making all this racket. And Dr. Marvin is just furious, right? Why are they disrupting, you know, my prep for tomorrow? And he comes in the bedroom and he's letting them have it. And then Bob goes, well, you know, I could help you take some sleeping pills. I've got some Valium. And he goes, I don't want that. He goes, what I want is some peace and quiet. And if you remember, his son says, I want some peace and quiet. And if you remember, Bob says, I'll be quiet. And his son says, "I'll be peace," right? And he gives him the peace sign. And his wife is in the background just chuckling. And Dr. Marvin is just, he's finally shut up, right? He's just kind of staring. And I thought about that silly scene that's made me laugh many times. But I wonder how many of us are kind of like Dr. Leo Marvin, right? We want peace. We want quiet. We've got all these plans. We're trying to generate it in our own way. And we fall flat on our face with it. And that brings us to the second point that I want to share. And it really raises the question, what is the source of true peace? What is the source of true peace? And so I want to talk now about the establishment of peace. That's our second point. A short time before Jesus was born, the priest Zacharias prophesied that Christ's purpose in visiting the earth was this: to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And on the same day Jesus was born, an angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds watching their flocks by night, announcing the birth of the Savior who is Christ the Lord and where to find him. And then Luke tells us, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" And so with those words, the angel announced the fulfillment of the long-awaited prophecy about the Messiah, the King who would bring true, lasting peace. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this in Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so the prophet here is describing the surety of Christ's eternal kingdom. And only through the rule and reign of Jesus is true peace secured forever. D.A. Carson wrote, "Peace is one of the fundamental characteristics of the messianic kingdom, anticipated in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New." And so there's this linking. When you think about the kingdom of God, it is intimately connected to the peace of God that brings in God's peace. And during his last evening with his disciples, before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. And then Jesus said this in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And those are beautiful words, aren't they, from Jesus that have brought comfort to us. Jerry shared them at the beginning of the service appropriately. And to help us grasp the promise of this verse, I want to ask two questions. One is, what is the peace that Jesus gives? And the second is, how is that peace different from what the world gives? I want to explore that a bit here. Again, D.A. Carson says this: "The world is powerless to give peace. The world promises peace and waves the flag of peace as a greeting. It cannot give it." That's true. The world cannot give peace. Inwardly, it cannot really give political peace either. We've tried that many times, and there's this cycle over and over. And when you think back to history, I was thinking, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with the lead up to World War II. And I was thinking about the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain. And I know many of you are familiar with the fact that he was seeking, in a post-World War I era, to maintain the peace. And he would meet with Hitler multiple times, trying to come to some kind of agreement. And finally, he came to this position of allowing Hitler to take over part of Czechoslovakia. And in a sense, he, for the sake of peace, let him continue to annex some of these nations around him. And all the while, of course, Winston Churchill was warning, this is not a good idea. You cannot trust the person with whom you're making this agreement. And sure enough, the advancement continued. And as we know, Hitler took over Poland and began his crazy effort to overtake all of Europe. And Winston Churchill was right. And he went on to become prime minister and to lead the British people and much of the world in the battle against Nazi Germany. And the point I want to make in all that is not to make some political statement about foreign policy. I'm not here to do that this morning, although there's a lot to admire about what Winston Churchill did. But the point I want to make is that peace does not come from ignoring the problem. And that's in that political story, that's what was happening. But I think many times in our lives, in our country, personally, it's easier to be in denial of the real problem that's keeping us from peace. And Stanley Porter defines peace as the cessation of hostilities between warring parties, including God and humanity. And so the need for peace means we have a conflict. We have an enemy, and we must recognize the problem to have true peace. And so what is our problem? Well, our problem ultimately is sin. It is our sin nature that because we are born into sin and we choose to sin, we live in rebellion against the Lord. And left to ourselves, the Bible makes clear we're actually enemies of our Creator without hope for the future. We face despair now and death forever. Without Jesus, we face judgment from a holy, righteous God. But praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story, is it? I mean, that's the story of Scripture. That's not the end of the story. And that brings us back to the question, what is the peace that Jesus gives? And the answer, I believe, goes to the very heart of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, in writing the Romans, he called the gospel of peace in Romans chapter 10. And he was quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And this gospel of peace is the good news that we can be reconciled, made right with God. And that peace is found in and through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. I want to read from you some scriptures that the Apostle Paul shared with multiple churches. And there's this idea of almost a peace treaty that's reached between God and man. But we don't initiate that treaty. Jesus initiates that treaty, and by faith, we accept it. In Colossians chapter 1, 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." In his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And he continues in chapter 5 by explaining what happens in this. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," that's us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, I'm not going to exposit all of that to you this morning. There's so much there. But I think you hear and get the point. That through Jesus' blood shed on the cross, his sacrificial death to pay the penalty for our sin, we have peace with God when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us. We're no longer enemies with God, and we are also, here's the beautiful thing, reconciled to other people. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul described how the blood of Christ brings peace between all believers in Jesus, particularly Jews and Gentiles in that context. In Ephesians 2, he wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So Paul is making a powerful statement over and over about the peace that God has given us through Jesus. And notice the last verse of Ephesians 2 that I read, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And so it's through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we personally experience the peace of Christ. And once we have peace with God through faith in Jesus, we're free to live in God's peace as we experience his presence and his joy in our lives. Peace, Paul said, is a fruit of the Spirit. He wrote that to Galatians. And that brings us to our third point, and that's that we experience peace, the experience of peace. And it's described in several ways, this practical walk of peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." In Philippians, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The prophet Isaiah wrote, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So what a blessing it is to experience in our hearts and in our minds the peace that only Jesus can give. And I hope you guys have experienced that peace in your life. And if you haven't, I hope that you walk away from this place today with that in your heart. And notice in these verses I just read, the Lord is the source of peace, but we're also commanded to be active participants, right? We're not just zapped with peace. God promises peace. He pours us, gives us peace in our heart through the Spirit. But he says in these verses, "Let the peace of God rule. Pray with thanksgiving. Focus your mind on God." And so there is an intentionality in seeking the peace of God that he promises in our life. And it's also a reminder that experiencing God's peace is a moment-by-moment walk with him. We don't arrive. And there's many things in our life that can interrupt and disrupt that peace. And so there's a sense in which we have to depend on the Lord moment by moment to have real peace in our life. And it's easy for me, I'm sure it's easy for you guys, to lose our peace by getting busy, by becoming self-reliant, by being distracted by the world's counterfeit path to peace, right? If I do this, it will make me happy. If this entertains me, I'll relax. If I just buy this thing, man, then I'll have peace. If my family just gets back together, there's so many things that they might even be good things, But ultimately, the source of peace is the Lord. And so may we be faithful to desire and seek God's peace through his presence. And I pray that the Lord gives us a sense of wonder, a fresh sense of wonder and gratitude at the peace that we have through Jesus. I read yesterday of a beautiful testimony of this life-changing peace. And it was in an email that was sent out by the Cumberland Crisis Pregnancy Center. And I wanted to share with you about this testimony from our own community about a life changed by God's peace. It's about a woman named Megan that was shared in this email. Megan was deeply invested in a relationship that for many years robbed her of her dignity, sense of security, and self-worth. When she looked in the mirror, she no longer recognized the woman staring back at her. The youthful joy she once knew was gone, and she had no aspirations for the future. She was going nowhere. It took finding out that she was pregnant to realize just how stuck she was. She absolutely did not want to be pregnant. She was battered by terrible thoughts and the heaviness of her reality. She scheduled an abortion, but decided to come to the Crisis Pregnancy Center before traveling that far. She felt certain she wouldn't learn anything new. She knew the pregnancy test would be positive. She knew about fetal development, and she knew about her options. What she didn't know was that she would encounter Jesus when she stepped through the doors of the Cumberland Crisis Pregnancy Center. He took every fear about the pregnancy that she could verbalize and let her know that he was the answer. And nothing about Megan's circumstances changed that day, but her heart did. She is now the proud mother of a precious little boy. Baby Jacob is the very thing that Jesus used to draw her near to himself. Megan would tell you that she has never experienced a place as peaceful as the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and that what she needed most in the darkest time of her life is exactly what she found. While she was in a pit of despair, Jesus provided a sanctuary, his presence. She encountered people who lifted her eyes to the author of her soul. There was a space to breathe, relax, rest, and trust in Jesus. Amen. Megan experienced what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I love that picture. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what happened to Megan. And in that kingdom, we experience God's peace now and forever. And that brings us to our final point, the eternality of peace, the eternality of peace. And under the rule of God's kingdom, we have the promise of peace forever. And that is a theme that is repeated throughout Scripture. I'm just going to read a few to you. Psalm 29, verse 10 and 11. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the Creator King who has authority to bring lasting peace by defeating God's enemies and exacting judgment. There's no one else that has that authority to bring real peace. And that is a central theme of the book of Revelation, which speaks of the day when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And at the close of the book of Revelation, there is this amazing vision that the Apostle John sees of the New Jerusalem. And it's this place where God's peace completely prevails. In Revelation 21, John wrote, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." And so those gates are open. That means there is no war, right? You close the gate when there is an enemy approaching. But if the gates are open, then God's peace prevails. And that is the glorious future of peace that awaits us, God's people in Christ. And we can celebrate that great hope at Advent as we remember his first coming and we look forward to his second coming. And at his first coming, Jesus made peace with his people. At his second coming, he makes permanent peace for his people. At his first coming, he took the judgment we deserve for our peace. And at his second coming, he will exact judgment on those who oppose him to bring peace. And so there's this connection of peace in the first and the second return of Jesus. As we close, I want to recall a story from Scripture that I believe speaks to the very personal nature of experiencing God's peace. And it's the story of Ruth and Boaz. I'm not going to recount that whole story to you, but if you know the background of Ruth's life, she was devastated by tragedy. Her husband died, her father-in-law died, and there was this point where her mother-in-law, Naomi, was returning to Israel, to her home in Bethlehem, after this time of famine, and they had gone to the country of Moab. And Ruth was a woman from Moab. She wasn't an Israelite at this point. And she made a decision to follow her mother-in-law, despite all of this grief and despite Naomi saying, "Hey, Ruth, go back home. It's okay. I'm going back home. You go back home." There was something in Naomi, I believe, that Ruth saw that she wanted. And I believe it was the Lord, even in the midst of tragedy and grief. And she said, "Your people will be my people, and my God will be your God. My God, your God will be my God." And she made this pledge to just be faithful to her. We hear it read many times in marriage ceremonies. And so Ruth goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And in many ways, that statement was her moment of conversion, right? She chose to be an Israelite and to believe in the one true God. And when she got back, they were in survival mode, trying to figure out food and how to eat. And they knew of this relative, Boaz, who was a family member and a relative. And she was going into his field to gather the leftovers of the harvest of the grain. And Boaz in the story is pictured as what we call the kinsman redeemer. He was the one who would redeem her, eventually marry her and restore her life and further Naomi's husband's line. And of course, Jesus would come through the line of Ruth and Boaz. But before all that happened, they were in the field and they had eaten, and Ruth is expressing thankfulness to Boaz, and he's just delighted in her. He so respects who she is and what she's chosen to do. And there's this point where he says in chapter 2, verse 12, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Let me read that again. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Guys, I think that's a beautiful, beautiful description of peace. That we come under the Lord's wings for refuge. And he is our peace through Jesus. And we, like Ruth, have come under those wings. And it's possible, here's the beautiful thing, that lasting peace was possible because a baby was born through Ruth's own family, right? Many years later, Jesus came through the line of David, who was a descendant of Ruth. And Jesus, as the Savior, established peace between God and his people. And through Jesus, we experience true peace now and forever. I want to share one more thing with you as we close. I was looking at sort of the Old Testament and how peace was described there. And under the old sacrificial system, there was a peace offering among other offerings. And if you look at the details of the peace offering, it was different from some of the other offerings in that peace offering, the person who made the sacrifice, who gave the sacrifice, actually shared in the meal. Typically, the priest, right, would eat of it and the Levites. But in this case, everyone who brought a sacrifice to be made for peace shared in the meal. And so you can also view the peace offering as a fellowship offering. But when we look to the Old Testament sacrifices, they happened over and over and over, right? And so there was this continual process of coming to the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing, and in this sacrifice, peace. When we look forward to what Jesus did, he was the sacrifice. He was the peace offering on our behalf to God. And he shed his blood so that we could have peace. And when Jesus rose from the dead and encountered his disciples again after that, do you remember what he said to them when he showed up in that room and scared them to death at first? He said, "Peace be with you." So he had made the sacrifice, and then he said, "Peace be with you." And if you keep reading in Luke, Jesus took a fish and ate, and I believe some bread. And in John, he shares a meal with the disciples in the Sea of Galilee. And so there's this amazing picture, I believe, of the final peace offering being made by Jesus. And he's in fellowship, sharing a meal in fellowship, symbolizing that presence with his disciples, with his people. And that's a beautiful thing that he offers us today, right? He wants to be in peace with us. He wants to have fellowship with us, and it's possible through his sacrifice. And so there's maybe some people today, you may have never experienced that peace. And I just want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Ask him to forgive you and give you the peace that is permanent and lasting and real. And there might be some of us today, after all that happened yesterday, or maybe other things in your life, you need some peace and you need a fresh understanding of that in your life. Well, I pray that would be the case for you today, and that you would draw near to God. You would go to him in prayer. You would set your mind on him, that you would let the peace of God rule in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And let's go to the Lord and pray about those things now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice that you made for us, that you brought us peace with you, that you bring us peace in our hearts, that you give us peace forever in your presence, Lord. And I pray for myself included, Lord, we need a fresh renewal of your peace in our hearts. We want that to rule. We want your lordship, your grace, your peace over us. And Lord, if anyone here today needs you for the first time, I pray that they would make that profession of faith. Trust you as Lord. Receive your offer of peace today, we ask, Lord. And I also pray for everybody here, anyone listening to this, anyone not able to listen because their power's out this morning or they're in a hospital. Lord, we pray for a fresh anointing of your peace and your presence and your grace. Lord, we know the Apostle Paul so many times greeted the church with grace and peace. Lord, we ask for that today for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters. We ask that for our community, Lord, that is suffering this morning, that your grace and your peace would be poured out. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if anyone needs prayer this morning, we welcome you to come forward, and we'd be happy to pray with you afterwards. If anyone wants help in receiving Jesus, we'd love to pray with you about that. And thank you for being here with us today. If you're able, let's stand together. And I want to close with a benediction. Well, there's the benediction that God gave to the saints of the Old Testament, and he still gives us today. It's from the book of Numbers. And it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you, and let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Let him turn his countenance toward you and give you peace." Amen.